reminding us that we have a special relationship with our Lord and Savior. Amen. I want to just give honor and praise to God. I never want to take it for granted of this sacred office, this position of entrusted faith that we have in declaring the word of God. And I just want to give the Lord thanks. Is that all right? If you have your Bibles, we're going to stand and read our text and we're going to pray. Today we're going to continue in part two in what I have entitled The Joy of the Lord. Part two of The Joy of the Lord. Father God, we come now, Lord, to give you thanks and we give you praise. Father, we need you more than ever. And so, Father, we know that you said you would never leave us, nor will you forsake us. And we're so glad, Lord, that you have chosen to call us sons and daughters. You've called us by your name. You called us redeemed, beloved, saved. You are our comforter and our teacher. You are our leader. You guide us into all truth. And as now, Lord, as we look into your word, will you show us marvelous truths from your word that our lives might be changed, that Jesus might be glorified, that souls might be saved, that heaven might be theirs. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1. And it reads, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Last week we talked about the joy of the Lord in the introduction. We talked about why James wrote the letter to those who were scattered abroad. In summary, he was writing to the church who was being persecuted and scattered to help the church to mature and to grow. He wanted them to grow up in Christ. God wants us to mature in him. And the expressions of joy that we have that comes from his spirit is one of the benefits and the signs of a mature Christian. Is that the mature Christian, even in the worst of circumstances, can find the joy of the Lord and delight themselves in the Lord, and in that God will give them the desires of his heart. Are you with me? And so we talked about the recognition of joy beginning in the mind. The enemy wants to destroy, first of all, your holy thoughts. The enemy wants to capture you in your mind, because if he know he can take your mind, then everything else follows. If we don't think right, we don't believe right. We call right thinking in Christianity, we call it orthodox. That is the right teaching. We want sound doctrine. We want orthodox teaching. And then we want the right application of that teaching, which they call orthopraxis. In other words, we want to practice the right teachings. But if you get the wrong thinking, you're going to practice the wrong thing. So God tells us in his word that we are to renew our minds by what? The word of God, that we might be transformed, metamorphosized. by faith in his word. So we need the right attitude. We talked about having the right attitude and how your attitude will determine your altitude, and your altitude can influence the what? Multitude. Somebody took notes, amen? The multitudes of people are watching you. The multitudes of unbelievers are watching the Christian to see if it is really what they say it really is. They are watching us. The multitudes are looking at the Christian, and they're trying to discredit God through you. Are y'all with me? So we want to recognize that joy begins in the mind by being a servant of the Lord. And then we talked about having the right knowledge. We need to know something. Amen. We need to know. He talks about first count, and then he says know. That word count, we talked about that word count, right? Who can remember what the word count means? Come on, somebody. Evaluate. In other words, that word count means to evaluate, and it also helps you to understand that as you evaluate your situation and your circumstances, you are to look for the value that God is putting in or drawing out of you because of the circumstance. In other words, if God is blessing you, there's value in the blessing, and you ought to have joy and be thankful in your heart. Why? Because you see the value that God has brought to you in your trials and him shaping and molding you. You realize that there is value in what I'm going through, so I continue to rejoice and have joy in my heart, even though my circumstance on the outside don't look like what I am doing on the inside. Rejoicing in the Lord. Are you with me? And so we remember that we want to recognize that joy begins in the mind. Today I want to conclude with our following points, that this joy that we're talking about, the remaining of joy is determined by the heart. So if joy is recognized in the mind for the Christian, the remaining of joy is determined in the heart or by the heart. If we, here it is, let go of our will and let God's will work. Are you with me? Let me say that again. The remaining of joy is determined by the heart if we let go of our will and let God's will work. Notice what it says in verse number 4. But let. First there was a count, then there was the knowing, and now he says let. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or mature and entire or complete, wanting or lacking nothing. How many of you don't want to lack for nothing? I know that's right. Everybody on their toes, tap dance and say, yes, Lord, I don't want to lack for nothing. But he says, in order for you to lack for nothing, you have to let something happen. He says, but let patience have her perfect work. Notice he refers to patience in the feminine gender. Now I ask myself, now why would the Bible say her? Well, let patience have what? Her. There is something that is beautiful. There's something that if you were to put a child in the hand of a mother, it is natural for that mother to nurture that child. Are you with me? And if you were to put a child in the hand of a father, there's something comforting about that child being in the hand of a father. So God gave us both. He gave us a mother and a father. But I'm going somewhere. It says, but with the mother, that nurturing aspect, that mother will help to shape that child to maturity. Are you with me? Now, not to negate the father's responsibility, he has the overall responsibility for raising the children. Did y'all know that? That is, it is the man's responsibility for raising the children in the home. The mother is the helpmeet to that. The society that we live in has got it twisted, and we have more single mothers in the world like than we have ever before, because men have abdicated their role in the home. But God says, I want you to understand something about her being patience. Patience, like a mother, will day in and day out feed that child, will nurture that child, would hug that child, would comfort its wounds, and tell that child it's going to be all right. So what God is saying, I know you're going through something, but if you can let patience just hold you, if you can let patience just snuggle you for a little while, I know you want to jump out of her arms and go run around and play, but God says, I need to just hold you. So he says, but let her have her perfect word. Now that word let is interesting to me because it means that if you have to let it, that also means that you cannot let it. So, the remaining of joy is determined by the heart, and it's out of the heart that you let that joy remain. For he says, you have to understand, and the word let is just simply recognizing that the struggle is real. The struggle to maintain our joy is real. You watch the television long enough, and you're going to hear so many sad stories that it can affect our joy. You hang around anybody long enough, even though you love that son, you love that daughter, although you would do anything for your husband, and you would climb the highest mountain for your wife, but hang around long enough, and they're going to interrupt, and they may steal or try to take away your joy. I wish somebody could say amen to that. You may have somebody on your job, but if you work long enough, they're going to make sure that your joy doesn't remain. They're going to frustrate you. They're going to irritate you. And they may even say all manner of evil against you and about you so that you don't come to work, so that you don't show up in the home, so that you don't father, so that you don't mother, so that you don't be a student that exemplifies the joy of the Lord as a believer in Christ. This world wants us to be sad. This world wants us to be defeated. Why? Because it will prove to them that God isn't who he said he is, even in the worst of situations and circumstances. As a matter of fact, your situation, they might say, is worse because of God. And the believer says, if my situation is worse because of God, that's okay too. I know that he's working. I know that he's producing something in me. That's okay. If God so chose to put me as a rock in a hard place, that's all right too. Because I know that he's going to sharpen me like iron. He's going to use me. He's going to shape me. And he's going to chisel away so that I might manifest the image of Christ. Yes, he says you got to let patience have her perfect work. God is perfecting that which concerneth you. We are not perfect yet. He is perfecting. In other words, patience, patience. The Bible says patience is perfect. Did y'all hear that? But let patience have what? Her perfect work. In other words, patience is waiting on us. Patience is waiting on us to mature. Patience already is who patience is, who she is. That's why he's waiting on us. Sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. We have to wait on our family. We have to wait for other people to mature. Are y'all with me? And so that's the whole role of shepherding. That's the whole role of pastoring. That's the whole role of you shepherding your home, when raising your children, raising your grandchildren. You have a responsibility to exemplify through Christ patience. And so you then project that patience to them. And when they are going through things and they're frustrated, they can look at the cool, still water in you. They can look at how God's patience is being perfected in you so that they might have hope. Amen? Somebody say, wait on the Lord. He says, you got to let it happen. Let it work. In other words, recognize the struggle is real. I remember my first year in ministry here at New Berean, we went to a seminar, a workshop. It was a ministry workshop in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. David Jeremiah was putting on the workshop. First year of ministry, 25 years of age, and we're in a, you know, in a session, and there were pastors, all these pastors. Now, I probably was the youngest one in the whole building as far as ministers. And when I got there, and we sat down in the auditorium, it was a session that we can ask David Jeremiah anything as pertaining to his wisdom for ministry. So I got out my notebook, got out my pen, my paper, and I'm waiting on this profound, because that first year of ministry was rough. Are y'all with me? It was rough, and I ain't have much patience for all that was going on. But God was perfecting something. He was doing something in me. See, I couldn't stand before you now if he didn't do what he did then. And so what he was doing. So in other words, I was sitting, I'm waiting on this answer from him. Somebody asked the question, out of all your years of ministry, what is the one thing that you learned the most? I'm waiting. He's thinking, you know, he's white hair. Y'all know he got all that white hair up there. Wisdom. And he said this, I learned to be comfortable with a struggle. I had my pen, I had my notepad, and I looked at it like, what? I didn't want to hear that. I did not want to hear the word struggle. I was already struggling. I was tired of struggling. So he said, I learned to be comfortable with the struggle. And so it wasn't until years later that I come to understand what he meant by that. I remember in reflecting on this statement that he made one day as I was thinking about the analogy of boxing. Do you know that when a boxer goes into the ring, he puts his gloves on. First, he has to train. Am I right about it? The boxer has to train, and they have a coach. They have people that are in their corner. Did you know that you have somebody in your corner named Jesus? One thing I learned about boxing, when you're in the ring, the coach may throw in the towel if they see you being defeated by the other opponent so bad. They would say, I'm not going to allow my fighter to get hurt like this. And they would throw in the towel. One thing that I've come to understand is that as Christians, you have to write this down, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Let me say that again. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. In other words, we already have the victory in this battle, this struggle that we are in. And so we have to do like James tells us. He says you need to count. You need to count the fact and evaluate that you already have the victory. And then he says you are to know that the trying of your faith is going to work for you something far greater. It's going to bring out of you the character of Christ. Therefore, Christ has already won the battle, and as long as you get up, long as you are in the ring, he says, just keep swinging, because it's not you who's fighting, it's me who's fighting in you. But you got to let me fight. Are y'all with me? He says, you got to let me due to fighting. Because sometimes we get in the ring and we think we know something. We know how to jab. We know how we did our training. But see, the coach has more insight. Matter of fact, the coach has a different view than we do in the ring. And so sometimes we need to just listen to the coach. The coach is the word of God, because God has a higher perspective than we do. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are what? Higher than our thoughts. So he says, you need to let me. Yes, you ought to be comfortable with the struggle. You know why many people turn away from Christ? It's because they're tired of struggling. And they think that once they become a Christian, life is going to get easier. All things are going to get better. All things are going to get better. Jesus says this: in the world, you will have what? Tribulations. But be of good what? Cheer, for I have what? Overcome the world. He says, you don't have to fight for the victory. You fight from the victory, because I've already overcome the world. He says, now let it happen. That, in other words, you got to do like John the Baptist said. I must decrease so that he can increase. Am I right about it? And so he says, I want you to understand something. I remember one day I played football in high school. And playing football, one day I walked past the wrestling to the gym where they were wrestling. And I stopped and I watched, and I say, man, maybe I'll try out for the wrestling team. You know, I was a running back and a linebacker, and I was a second string running back, and I was tired of running second string. I wanted to be first string. I was mad, but the guy was much better than I was. Guy by the name of Carlos Snow. Y'all look him up. He online. He was number one and I was number two. And I was like, my gosh. Might have been number three, come to think about it. So I say, I'm going to play on the reserve team so I can get some playing time. But I went past the gym and I saw the people wrestling. And it looked like I can beat some of them people in there. Matter of fact, I knew I could. I was stronger than most of them that were in my weight class. And I went in and I watched. And so I tried out for the wrestling team. And I found out something about wrestling. That it's not about how strong you are. In the ninth grade, I was bench pressing 300 pounds. I wasn't like huge. I was just strong. And I don't know, maybe God does bless me that way, but I figured that being strong, and I can go in and I can whoop them on the wrestling team. So I went in, and the coach told me, he said, you have to get in a certain position, and you start out on your knees, right? And then the opponent will come behind you, and they will stand behind you, and then they will gird up under you, and they will try to take you down and pin you on your back. And so he told me, he said, my goal is to try to get up, to turn around and to reverse the situation and pin the opponent down. So they showed you some moves, and I was like, man, I ain't doing all that stuff. I'm stronger than him. I'm just going to get this guy, boom, take him down. I didn't know the techniques. The guy was half as strong as I was, but because he knew the techniques, I couldn't whoop him. I had bigger muscles. I was much stronger, but I couldn't whoop him. I kept getting mad about it. I was angry, so I would get back on the mat again. I'm going to get him this time. And every time, I was defeated. See, listen, saints. What I'm trying to say is this. You have to know the position to get in to defeat the enemy. So, like the wrestler, You have to get down on your knees. And when the enemy tries to ride your back, what you have to remember is the techniques that the Spirit of the Lord will teach you. The one technique that God taught me was to pray always. Can I get a witness? Another technique that the Lord gave, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say what? Rejoice. One technique the Lord taught me, he said, trust in me with all of your heart. Can I get a witness? And lean not. See, I want to lean on my own understanding. You see the picture of the wrestler right there, right? But he figured it out. That's a guy by the name of Lee Kemp. Lee Kemp is in the Wrestling Hall of Fame because he studied wrestling and he learned all the techniques. Now, you can read about his story. I won't go into it. But he started out on the bottom. But look, because he was on his knees and he knew the technique, even though the man was standing up over him, you see something about to happen. Can I get a witness? You see the enemy, the opponent, about to flip and about to find himself being pinned by Lee Kemp. Now, you have to know the position and the techniques in which God gave you the victory. How are you going to know? He says, first you got to count. It starts in your mind. That's the technique. Then he says, I want you to know that I'm doing something. I'm working something. I'm perfecting something. I'm sifting and shifting. I'm causing a paradigm shift in your faith so that you will never be the same again, so that nothing will be able to shake you. Nothing or no one or nowhere, no thing will be able to take away your faith in him. Yes. Yes. I was stronger, but I couldn't defeat my opponent. He knew how to use my strength against me. Yes. Yes. I was not comfortable with the process. I was impatient, and I quit the wrestling team. But what if I would have stayed? Being stronger than everyone else in there. If I would have learned the technique. In other words, if I would have learned the principles. If I would have learned the statutes. If I would have learned the teachings. If I would have listened to the advice of the coach. You may be looking at another Lee Kemp, but I'm Tony Harris. I don't have a world championship wrestling title. I'm not in the Wrestling Hall of Fame. I went back out to the football field and I stayed around and waited for an opportunity to get in the game, mad and frustrated again, because this guy who's playing and running the ball is 10 times better than me, and I can't even be mad at him, but I'm mad. Are y'all with me? The remaining of joy is determined by the heart. You need to let. That word let also means that there is a surrendering of your will. There are three ways that God works to help us grow up and mature as we surrender to his will. There are three ways. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. For by what? Grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of your what? Yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That means that he works for us. That's talking about salvation. In salvation, there was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. There's nothing that we could do to give ourselves heaven. So he says, I'm going to do it for you. There is nobody who can pay the right price and the full amount for their own sin. The price, it was far too heavy, and the heaviness of that price was far too holy. So he says, I'm going to prepare salvation for you because you couldn't prepare it for yourself. Am I right about it? He says, for by what? Grace are you saved through faith. Grace is an unmerited favor. Grace is God doing for you what you yourself could not do for yourself or for anybody else for that matter. So we thank God for his unmerited favor. All of us deserve hell, but because of faith in Jesus Christ, he says, I'm going to give you heaven. And not only that, but he's a helper to our faith. We couldn't even believe in Jesus Christ if his Holy Spirit didn't convict us and convince us and touch our hearts to let us know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't even explain some people who have faith in Christ. It's supernatural. It's not natural for somebody to believe in Jesus Christ. If the natural man tries to understand the resurrection, he'll get a brain cramp. Because it's hard for anybody to really believe that someone could rise from the dead. It takes faith. Now, we can look at it scientifically. Now, I've seen it happen. I've seen a man die and come back alive. I was working as a chaplain in University Hospital in Cincinnati. They were doing cardiopulmonary resuscitation. I came in, I got the page, I came up to the room. There was no family there. The doctors and the nurses, they were anticipating the patient's death. As a matter of fact, I was standing at the door and the doctor saw me and called me into the room. He said, we're going to pronounce this patient, but I want you to come in and pray over the body. So when the wife gets there, you can tell her what spiritual intervention you had with the patient. And hopefully that will give her some hope. And so they pronounced the patient. I went into the room, the doctors, the nurses, they had unhooked the tube. They extubated him, took the tube out. They all walked out the room. I came in and I began to minister. I took out my word. And here's the thing. The multitude was watching. The doctors and the nurses were watching. I took out my Bible. I began to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I began to read scripture. And then I began to give words of affirmation. I don't know if this man is saved or not. But I just prayed as they asked me to do. I got ready to walk out. And I saw his head move. Now, I look again. Okay? All right? I look and the head move. I thought maybe he just twitching. And then, cough. He moaned. So now I knew that the spirit was in the body. I ran out. And I was screaming to the doctors, the nurses, come on back in, come back in. He's alive because now we got to sustain him again. Are you with me? Because they had took the tube out. He's alive. What is God doing? It was right after we prayed. I don't know. Maybe they thought that God did a resurrection. I don't know. But when the wife came in, he was alive. I went in the room with her. We told her everything that happened. The doctors confirm it. Time of death was so-and-so. He revived at this point in time. He lived for about another day or two, and he passed away again. But he came back alive. There was no pulse. There was no breath. I don't know why God did that, but I know God can do it. Are y'all with me? Maybe God just gave her that one more time to say what she needed to say so that he can do what he needed to do, and just for her to know that he was helping her to cope. She may have been somebody that didn't have any family, didn't have any support, didn't have anybody to help her do the grief process, but maybe God was using that situation and that circumstance so that she could know, so that she could let God do and be who he is according to his will and receiving her husband to the Lord. Amen? And so what were we talking about? Are y'all there? Y'all with me? I'm talking about surrendering. There's three ways. He works for us, and then he works in us. That's sanctification. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. He says, for we are what? His workmanship. You are not your own workmanship. Matter of fact, you have been bought with the price. Your life is not your own anymore. You are the possession of Jesus Christ. You are the possession of God. And because you don't possess your life, you can't lose your life. Y'all didn't pick up what I just put down. See, so you got some people say, well, you can lose your salvation. First of all, you didn't give yourself salvation. Secondly, when God says he possesses you, he says, my Father has given them and to me, but he placed them in his hand. He says that nobody is able to pluck them, to snatch them, or to take them out of my hand. So he says, in your sanctification, he says, you are my possession. Therefore, he goes back to one of my favorite verses, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this what? Very thing, that he that what? Began, notice the work began in your salvation. Matter of fact, it began before you were even born. It began before you were even in your mother's womb. God says, I already knew you. It began before you came into the world that you might be a child of God, a daughter of God, a son of God. And he worked out in the situations and in the circumstances and in the good times you were happy and you wanted to thank somebody. So you said, thank God. Thank you, Jesus. But then in the bad times you want to cuss somebody, but then you realize, wait a minute, if I can thank God for the good times, I sure enough ought to be able to thank him for the bad times. Oh, blessed to be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And so when you came to realize that, he says you came into the understanding that it's me working in you. You are my workmanship. You don't own yourself. Matter of fact, even without Christ, they don't own themselves. That's the problem with the world today. We think we own something. We don't own our own lives. God gave us the air that we breathe. Are y'all with me? We never owned our lives. And even more so in Christ, we never owned it. We never owned our flesh. God lent this skin to us. God loaned it to us and say, use it for my glory. But what happens with the world? The world says, this is mine and this is my life. I do what I want to do with it. No, you don't. Everything belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord. Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's what? And the what? Fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. He hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. So who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Oh, but his blessings. His righteousness is in the Lord. He goes on to say, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory. Notice the word king. The king is sovereign over all the land. The king of glory, he is the Lord of hosts. That means he owns everything. Everything is subject to the king's decree. You're not subject to your decree. You're not subject to your husband's or your wife's decree. You are subject to the king of kings' decree. Even kings are subject to his decrees. If God, the king of kings, were to tell the heir to stop giving out, the king of this world would cease to exist, because the king of kings owns it all. Are y'all with me? Yes. There are three ways that God works to help us to mature and to grow as we surrender to his will. He works for us, he works in us, but then he works through us. Look at verse number 10. It says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Not bad works, not sinful works. In other words, he said, we are created in Christ Jesus to do something good. But in order to do something good, you have to have the good one in you. And if you don't have the good one in you, you can't do anything good, because only God is good. Am I right about it? You know, we got that saying, God is good. And all the time. God, amen. And so they say, glory, hallelujah. And so now what we realize, that man is not good. We come to realize that we are sinful, for the Bible says all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Everybody needs a Savior. Even Mary, the Magnificent, they sometimes call her. Mary needed a Savior. Mary, who brought into the world the Savior, needed saving. Mary received Jesus literally and spiritually. So if Mary needed Jesus, come on, somebody, who don't? Am I right about it? Oh, not none of us had God inside of us, and watching the spirit come into the soul of the body and the stomach of the body, watching the baby grow, not born of the flesh, but born of the spirit. Yes. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, he works for us in salvation, he works in us in sanctification, and he works through us in glorification, so that we might be conformed to his image. Notice it says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice it was preordained for us to walk in good works, just like it was preordained for Adam to walk in righteousness, for Adam to walk in holiness, for Adam to walk in perfectness and maturity. But when he sinned, Adam fell. So God says, I'm going to send a second Adam. And that second Adam, he's going to complete the work that Adam failed. Yes, he's going to complete the work. He says he hath before ordained. Before the foundation of the world, you were created not only to do good, but to be good. Johnny, be good. You can only be good, Johnny, if you got the good Jesus in you, Johnny, because there is none that is righteous. There is none that seeketh after God. All have fallen into sin and need a Savior to lift them up. So your goodness, Johnny, is only good for you, but it's not good enough. Somebody said 99 and a half won't do. You need to be fully saved. Jesus died fully that you might fully live forever. Can I get a witness? Yes. And he says we ought to work for him. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 says, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. How do we do the will of God? From the heart. In other words, you have to be before you do. You have to be saved so that you can do saved things. You have to be forgiven so that you can do forgiven things. Are y'all with me?
Yeah.
You have to be redeemed in order for relationships, for you to be able to do redeeming in relationships.
Thank you.
Bible tells us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. But you have to be in Christ and allow Him to lead you and to guide you and to show you how to redeem the time. Am I right about it? I'm almost done, y'all. I'm almost done. Yes. I'm going to just read this scripture and we're going to come off and finish next week. John chapter 15, 10 through 16 says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my," you say it, "joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you" what? "Friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." The remaining of joy, it branches from the heart. He says, I want you to understand that I've given to you my word, and that out of obedience to my word and loving me and loving others, he says, I want from that your joy to be full. And I want your joy to remain. Next week, we're going to talk about how to make that joy remain. How do we make that joy remain? Because the struggle is real. Am I right about it? How many of us got a struggle that we're going through or been through? The struggle is real. And the joy stiller is there to take away your joy, to steal, to kill, and to destroy your faith. That's the whole goal. Yes. But we are those who says, I refuse. I choose joy in my situation. I choose. But that's where the struggle is, isn't it? And us choosing joy. Because I just tell you the truth, I struggle. I struggle with my joy remaining. Can I confess my fault?
Amen.
But any time that I'm able to rejoice, moment by moment, I can call my joy back.
Yes.
We all struggle with this flesh. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. For the things I do, I don't want to do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things that I'm doing. I find in a law that every time I would do good, he said, what? Evil was present with me. When God saved us, he didn't take away the flesh. He gave us power over it. Yes. He didn't take away. So let's recognize that the struggle is real. And we are helpers to the Lord. Amen. So sometimes, you know, my wife, she has to help me. Somebody ought to say amen. My wife had to help me sometime. 33 years of marriage, she's been helping me in the Lord. Am I right about it? Got saved 33 years, got married 33 years ago. Come on, somebody. But she is so beautiful. And look at she does. It looks so good. Look at that smile, y'all. I paid her $5 to do that. No, I'm just kidding. But what we're coming to realize that I'm not the center of her joy all the time. And I shouldn't be. And she's not the center of my joy all the time, even though I want her to be. Jesus cannot be replaced by anybody. By anybody. So, our children, don't make your children the center of your joy. Because one day they're going to grow up and they're going to leave. They're going to go out and they're going to live their own life. And if they were the center of your joy for all your time raising them, when they are gone, your joy is gone. Don't make your husband the center of your joy, because even though you may love them, because of this flesh that we dwell in, one day the husband may be gone, either through death or divorce, and when they're gone, your joy is gone. But because you've made Jesus your joy, he say, hey, my joy remains. It remains. Yes. Hallelujah. When the job is gone. And the money's gone. And if we make money and the job the center of our joy, and we keep finding and looking for a job that's going to give us that joy that only Jesus can give. And when the job is gone, the joy is gone. Am I right about it? Now, I'm preaching to myself, somebody. Jesus has to be the center of our joy. Do you believe it? Yeah. Do you receive it? Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you helped us to realize that the struggle is real. And Lord, it's okay to sometimes to be angry, to be frustrated. Even you got mad and you got angry. Now, people can't say that anger is a sin, because Jesus, they have to say that you sinned when you turned over the tables. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you taught us something. You had righteous anger. And Lord, we know that in this struggle, sometimes it's difficult to balance righteous anger from unrighteous anger. And so, Lord, we call on you in those moments when we don't know what to do, don't know what to say, when we're frustrated, when we're mad, and when we're angry, when things are not going well. Lord, we call on you. Remind us to call on you. And to bring back that joy moment by moment, day by day, year by year, until you come back and receive us, Lord, on that great glorious morning where we'll be caught up to meet you in the air, and we'll be in ecstatic joy and bliss for all eternity, never to know suffering, never to know pain, never to know madness and anger, and never to know the wickedness of this world again. We thank you, Lord, for helping us. You are our comforter and our helper. You are the helper to our joy. This week, Lord, we're going to have a struggle. Tomorrow, something's going to happen. Will you help us in that moment, when it does, to say, Lord, I recognize this is not the way that I wanted it to be. But Lord, this thing, this person, this place, this it is not the center of my joy. You are. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor,